Well, praise the Lord. So I was talking to Keith, and he had called me, and I was still in my robe. It was afternoon, so it was nice and warm. Didn't even have my house shoes on. I had these socks, you know, these house socks. This seems a little bit loud to me. But anyway, so I was in my robe, real comfortable, and I just realized this morning, that robe, it's that robe of righteousness. Boy, if we ever get to where we understand righteousness, yeah, and I'm going to get so far off my notes, Elton, I'll never figure out where I'm at. But anyway, if that robe of righteousness is why we can do what we do. Because without the righteousness of Christ, we're nothing. And our self-righteousness is so disgusting to God that the scripture says that God just wants to vomit at our attempts to be righteous. So a verse of scripture that we like to quote is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So the title of my message is the Old Testament versus the Epistles. And I'm a big believer in reading the entire Bible, and I don't think I've ever mentioned this before, but I quit reading how many times I read the Bible cover to cover when I got over 40 times. So I'm a big believer in reading the whole Bible. And there's a verse in 119th chapter of Psalms that says, the entirety of my word is truth. And so often you'll run across someone that all they can do is quote scriptures out of context. They got a handful of scriptures. This is what they believe. And that's all they can tell you. And they can't get in to any of the scriptures out of those out of that list of scriptures that they know. And you get in trouble if you don't read the whole Bible. But there's a problem with the Old Testament, and Keith and I have discussed this for years. Because I got a friend that I've been dealing with for well over 5 years, and he's real big into everything's got to be Hebrew. You got to talk Hebrew names. You got to talk the feast of the Lord. You got to observe the Sabbath. You got to dress like a Hebrew. And the more he tries to convince me, the stronger my position gets. Because I can see the error of the way, and it's a little bit humorous to me. But I've come to realize that it really is the epistles, and I didn't know until just a couple days ago how bad that early church fathers were. In the book of Acts, there's a story of Philip and Simon the magician. And it's that Simon who wanted to buy the anointing with cash. I didn't know it, but there's a statute in Rome to Simon. Simon went to Rome after that. And Simon had a big following. And so many of the heresies of that early church period can trace their roots right back to Simon. And I didn't know, I guess I kind of knew, but I didn't know as much as I did a couple of days ago, that so many of church heresies and even some of the modern false teachings of today can be traced right back to Simon. And that's And this I'd already had this prepared, and this became so much more important when I realized how bad the early church fathers were. I mean, there were some good ones, of course. There were some good teachings, and there's those early church fathers that put our Bible together, the canon of Scripture for us to read. So there was a lot of good things that came out of that period, but there was also a lot of bad teachings. So the Old Testament is important, and Keith and I both agree on this. Everybody needs to read the Old Testament. I like the way Keith put it to me yesterday. We're not in the Old Testament. We're in Christ. We are in Christ, and we are in the epistles. And when you stay in the epistles, and what I've been teaching for a while now is that the Apostle Paul had the revelation for the Gentiles. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, and God, or Jesus Christ himself, gave Paul that revelation. But God the Father gave the Apostle John the revelation. So that last book in the Bible is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And if the Apostle John and the Apostle Paul become your final authority, life would be so much better. Because, yeah, there's a lot of good things that happened in that early church history, but there's only one final authority, and that is the two apostles that God the Father gave revelation to. And that's just a nutshell, and I need to go look at my notes and see what it is I'm supposed to teach. One of the things I noticed real early on when I was reading the Old Testament is when you get into the Law of Moses, I realize the similarities between America and the Law of Moses. Right down to little things like a health inspector, housing inspector. You have all these different branches of the American government, and what the American government is doing is they are ministers of righteousness, and so much of that righteousness came straight out of the Law of Moses. So it's not like we shouldn't be reading the Law of Moses. And I like to call the Law of Moses just plain common sense. Matter of fact, a few years ago, I looked at a list of the Old Testament laws coming straight out of Judaism, those that rejected Christ, and they list the laws out of the Torah, minus the sacrifices. Minus all the temple worship, and when you're reading this, there's like a 360 or some odd. I don't remember the total number, but when you read through these, what they're quoting right out of the Torah, you realize it's just common sense. If you're obeying the laws of America, you're just saying that common sense is good. It really is that simple. It's not that complicated. So the difference between the rich and the poor is common sense. The difference between being healthy and unhealthy is just plain common sense. So in the Old Testament law, you see the dietary laws. So much of it is just common sense. It really isn't that difficult. So looking at Romans chapter 2, verse 12 through 29. For as many as have sinned without the law shall also perish without the law, and as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law are justified. And it's just common sense. There's people that have never been under the Jewish law. They never spoke Hebrew. They never dressed like a Hebrew. They're Gentiles. A lot of them were heathens. I was pretty much, I don't know what to say. I was a heathen, but I wasn't exactly good when I got saved. But the thing of it is that it's not the law. It's do you do what is in the law? And even your average American that doesn't claim to know Christ, never read the Bible, but if they're a law-abiding American, they're practicing common sense, and they are a beneficiary of that law, that American law that came out of the Judeo-Christian ethic. Verse 14, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these not having the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. And in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Whose gospel? The Apostle Paul's gospel. And the Apostle Paul says that in several places in the epistles. This is my gospel. But it was my gospel for the Gentiles. The Messianic Jews, they had a problem with Paul's gospel. And they were a little bit slow to accept that gospel. They all did in the end, I believe. But in verse 17, behold, thou art a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident thou self art a guide to the blind, a light unto them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge, or the truth of the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou now steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? And it goes on there, but you could become a hypocrite. And man, there's been so many times that I've been a hypocrite. I think we all at one time or another have been guilty of hypocrisy. And in verse 25, it goes down, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. And that issue of circumcision, I know I've taught on this before, and I don't really want to go into it, but there were men that came from James in the book of Galatians, and they wanted those Gentile men to become circumcised. I don't know about you, but that'd be bad news to me. That's not a good gospel message for me. No way, and the Apostle Paul agreed with that. No way. We are not teaching these Gentiles that they have to be circumcised according to the law of Moses. And I've kind of looked upon that law of Moses, and those men that came for James were right. According to the law of Moses, those Gentiles needed to be circumcised. And if you do a word study on that word circumcision, you'll find out that that was a really, really big deal in that early church, was circumcision. And it's why the other 12 disciples kind of struggled with what the Apostle Paul taught. And I'm going to kind of skip down to 29. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise will not be of man but of God. Romans 3:19-20, Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith unto them which are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. And that is the purpose of reading the Old Testament today, so we know what sin is, so we know what righteousness is, so we can recognize unrighteousness when we see it. We don't study the Old Testament so that we can be in the Old Testament and act like in the Old Testament and look like we are Hebrews, and that's what my friend does. They have Hebrew clothing. And I can't help but chuckle when I see that. But there's some messed up people. And a lot of that messed up people came from that first 100 years, or actually longer. It's not just the first 100 years. I found out that, we take it for granted that Jesus was born of a Virgin Mary. That was not a common teaching until after 1,000 years. It took 1,000 years for that teaching to become widespread. That's what it was like trying to grow up in that first 100 years and that first 1,000 years. Church doctrine was not settled, and that's why I recommend just stay in the epistles. Be in the epistles. And I got to skip around a little bit, I think, in my notes. I might have to come back. So this is what Keith said. We are to be in Christ, not in the Old Testament. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. We are to be in the epistles and not in the church fathers. And that's what Keith told me. And we both agree on that so well. And there's a verse of scripture. Oh, is it Acts 17? Yeah, I'm going to read. I want to read Acts 17, 28, 30. Because that I didn't realize what a great summary that was. Because at the Apostle Paul was still debating with the Jews in Acts 17, and so in verse 17 says, so Paul, he was debating in a synagogue with Jewish people and with the God-fearers as well as in the marketplace every day. And all who happened to be there. So the Apostle Paul was in Athens, we see in verse 16, and he's debating with Jews in Athens. And the Apostle Paul at this point was still bringing the gospel message to the Jews, and the Jews were not accepting it. And later on, he would shake the dust off his feet and say, I'm going to start talking to you Jews, and I'm going to the Gentiles. And Acts verse 19, 17, chapter 17, verse 19. So the Jews that he was talking to responded. So they brought Paul, they took Paul and brought him to, and I can't pronounce that word, saying, we want to know what this new teaching is that you are proclaiming. And the gospel, according to Paul, was new. It was new to those people in Athens, and it was new to the Jews in Jerusalem. So verse 20, for you are bringing some surprising things to our ears, so we want to know, and we want to know what they mean. And that's in the, what I'm reading has come out of the NET translation. In verse 24, the God who made the world and everything in it, who is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives life and breath and everything to everyone. So what another, this is in the NET translation, God does not live in temples. And I'm afraid there's some church buildings here in Des Moines that he doesn't live in either. And church buildings in general tend to create problems for the body of Christ. And it's something we can debate and we can argue about. But those Jews in Athens were struggling with the same problem, because I don't know if the temple was still standing at that time. I think it was. I think the temple fell either like a year or two before the apostle was martyred, or a year or two after. It's just right in that time period when the Jewish temple and Jerusalem fell. But I think that's what had to happen. That Jewish temple in Jerusalem had to come down. And there had to be a generation of Jews, Messianic Jews, that had to forget about that temple. And the persecution was such in that first 100 years that you couldn't build a church building if you wanted to. Matter of fact, the oldest church building, which was, I was kind of surprised to see, was actually in Britain. And it was started in 70 AD. And that's really early in church history for there to be a church building built. But I'm pretty sure there were no church buildings in Israel at that time. So we're still stuck in that Old Testament thinking that we have to build a church building or something just like the tabernacle in the wilderness. And how many times have you sung songs about the tabernacle, or you heard sermons about different attributes of that tabernacle or of that temple? And we sing songs and we love temples and we love to think of our church buildings as biblical. But this very podium that I'm sitting by is not biblical. And I know Bill wants to stand up and tell us a few things on that. But I've thought that for a long time, too. There was just something wrong about church. This is when I'm going back 30 years now in my own life. The more I studied the Bible, the more I came to realize there's something wrong with churches. And I couldn't quite figure it out. Matter of fact, God wasn't in any big hurry to build a temple. So when you read church history, the first temple was Solomon's temple. And it wasn't too long after that temple was built that the kingdom was split in two. You had a northern kingdom and you had a southern kingdom. And that building, that temple, became such a problem that God allowed that temple to be destroyed several times and rebuilt several times. It seemed like God wasn't in any big hurry to rebuild that temple. Yeah, they were rebuilt, and they always had a name of a man. So you had Solomon's temple. You had Herod's temple was the last one. And why would we name a temple, a Jewish temple, after a Roman king? That doesn't make sense to me. But these temples, you had Nehemiah's temples, but these all temples took on the name of men. And that always kind of, I was always kind of puzzled on that. But it wasn't long. They said that by the time Jesus Christ came on, the Jews said that the presence of the Lord left the holiest of holies 70 years before Christ came. So when Jesus died on the cross, that veil was split in two But the anointing and the presence of God hadn't been in that holiest of holies for 70 years at that point. And there's things we've got to understand, that this church building, any church building, can be a hindrance to the presence of the Lord. I want the presence of the Lord. And I've been around people out in the streets of Des Moines. The presence of the Lord was out there with the lost. And it's the presence of the Lord that brought the lost in, and they got them saved, and they were delivered out on the streets. As much as I want to see more salvation taking place in this place, the vision that Pastor Keith had was salvation and miracles with the take place in that living room. It's in that home church. It's that family fellowship. That's where the ministry is supposed to take place. It was never the vision of Keith to do what seems to be common practice in other churches, and that's having a prayer line. Lay hands on people and they're all slain in the spirit. And Keith had enough of that in this big church that's in Des Moines. But anyway, I'm getting kind of sidetracked. Acts chapter 17, verse 28. And I really want to see this to be our theme song. And I didn't realize it actually till early this morning. I would kind of like to have that verse 28 with the title of this message, you know, the Old Testament versus the epistles. And the Apostle Paul, teaching to those Jews in Athens, said, "For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own prophets have said, for we are his offspring." And in verse 29, "For as much as then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think of the Godhead as like unto gold or silver or stone, and graven by art and man's device. And at the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." And there's two things in that. In that verse 28, in him is what the Apostle Paul taught that none of the other apostles taught. You won't find it anywhere outside of the epistles of the Apostle Paul. It's a new teaching. It's a new teaching, and the other apostles, they eventually agreed to it at some point in time, but it was new to them. They struggled with it. And then the last part of that, "For we are his offspring." And you can find that in Romans chapter 8, verse 15. And I've taught that several times. That God the Father gave us a spirit of adoption and adopted us. God the Father took us and brought us up to heaven and made us to become joint heirs with Christ in the heavens. And that's what we're seeing in the Epistle of Ephesians, and we're seeing that in other places, that we are joint heirs with Christ. It's nothing like what you see in the Psalms, where King David over and over and over again refers to himself as a servant. And we've got to get out of that servant attitude that the Old Testament can give you and get into becoming a joint heir with Christ. It's in the epistles. It's not in the Old Testament. Servanthood is in the Old Testament. And Jesus said, "I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends." Because a servant doesn't know what his master's doing. And when you get out of that Old Testament and get in him, you're in a completely different position than you are if you're in the Old Testament. And that's really the summary of what I want to teach. And I'm on page 5 in my notes. And I don't know if I should bore you with the rest of my notes, actually, because I think we could really stop right there and just be in Christ. Just be in Christ. And I've taught on Romans 8 before, and Romans chapter 8 is such a pivotal chapter in the Bible. And I think I've counted 4 different things that the Apostle Paul teaches in that chapter that you won't find anywhere else in the Bible. That's how unique the teaching and the ministry of the Apostle Paul had to the Gentiles. So Romans chapter 8, verse 13, "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. And if you have not received the Spirit of God, but you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we say, Abba, Father." And that verse 15 is so important, because those who aren't filled with the Holy Spirit can't say that. They can't understand it. That's they just read right over to that, because they have no basis to base it on. But if you live after the flesh, if you're led by the Spirit of God, you can, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body. Religion, all they can do is to tell you to try harder. That's all they've got. They're not walking in the Spirit themselves, and they can't understand how you can be walking in the Spirit, and they can't understand how you can mortify the deeds of the body. But those first 13 verses in Romans 8 are so important. I recommend everybody just to keep reading that whole chapter over and over and over again, because there's so much there, because in the body of Christ, we need to learn how to mortify the deeds of the flesh. So verse 16, the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. And it's being the children of God that the Apostle Paul was talking to those men in Athens when he said, we are the offspring of God. Those Messianic Jews couldn't understand it. They couldn't understand. And in Athens, they had so many false gods. To them, Jesus was just another false god that they needed to worship. And it took a long time for them. I think Apostle Paul spent a couple of years there teaching with them. But boy, if you can ever get to the point where you know that you're God's child and that you have become a joint heir with Christ, and you get into Ephesians like Pastor Keith has been, you start talking about becoming in the heavenlies, entering into the heavens. And Keith does that so easily, and he tried, I think last Sunday, to get us to that point where we could enter into the holiest of holies, go there boldly. And I got to confess, I'm struggling with that myself. There's been plenty of times when I've been in Christ, plenty of times when I've been in his presence. Part of my testimony I've shared before was a man that we met together for 2 years in the presence of the Lord. 2 hours is not enough time to be in the presence of the Lord. If you're praying in the flesh for half an hour, that's a long time to be in the flesh praying. That's pretty difficult. Praying in the flesh is hard to do. We kind of joked this morning about that one book on the cell group. They want us to worship for 5 minutes. And I thought, you can't do that. You can't worship for 5 minutes. But the people that wrote that study manual, they just didn't understand. They just understand. And we're trying to keep our family fellowships down to an hour and a half. And Keith is recognizing, oh, an hour and a half is not long enough. But the reality is there's some people that got to get up and go to work in the morning. That's just the reality that we face. I would like to meet personally with people that don't have to worry about going to work in the morning. Because I want to worship. I want to worship, and I know how to do it because I've been in the presence of the Lord for brothers praying in one accord for 2 hours, and boy, you get there, and you just don't want to stop. And the thing of it is, for 2 years, we prayed in one accord. We didn't have a boombox. We didn't have any music. We didn't have any music whatsoever for 2 years. Being in the presence of the Lord, and I worry about people that the first thing I got to do is put music on. Because I suspect they don't get it. If you got to have music to worship, you don't get it. If you can worship in 5 minutes and stop, you don't get it. And I would really like to get together with some people that want to do that. They want to be in the presence of the Lord. But anyway, there's a false teaching out there, and about two-thirds of the churches have embraced this false teaching. And that false teaching is that the gifts of the Spirit were sign gifts for the apostles, and it ended when the apostles died. That teaching is so widespread, and I think it has poisoned even some of us here today, because we can't understand. It's almost like we can't enter in to the presence because we struggle with the gifts of the Spirit moving freely. Even though it's on the door every time we walk in and it's on the thing behind us, I think some of us struggle with the gifts of the Spirit moving freely among us. And I want to get to that place where that happens. And I think we got a problem with those that had to get up in the morning to work. And I used to do that. Used to be me, by the way. But I would, I've said this before, I worship a lot. I'm worshiping off and on all day. I'm praying without ceasing off and on all day. It's not something you do for 5 minutes. It's something you do all day long. When you come to church, you bring that worship with you into the parking lot. It's not something that you do for 5 minutes and stop. It's something that's a lifestyle for you. And I want to get us to the point well, we're all doing that. We're all doing that. We're bringing that worship with us. Now I'm looking at my notes because I've already mentioned some of this. And I think most of you are aware that the Orthodox Church split with the Catholic Church about 1,000 years ago. And they split on the issue of the Godhead. And I don't want to get real deep into that because there was so much false teaching going on and so many heresies that first 200 or 300 years, and they had church councils. And I don't want to rehash any of that. I just want to be in the presence of the Lord, actually, to be honest with you. So the Apostle Paul taught something that those Messianic Jewish followers of Christ struggled with. And that's in Colossians chapter 1, verse 25 through 28. And Paul says, "Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which had been hid from ages and from generations, but now is being manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, in whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And it was a mystery, and it was a mystery to a lot of those Messianic Jews who were still practicing Judaism. And as I mentioned this morning, for 100 years, those Messianic Jews would continue to attend the synagogue. They were to continue to observe the Sabbath. They continue to observe the Feast of the Lord. And then the next day on Sunday, they would go to church with those Gentile believers. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, walking in the Holy Spirit, and they were doing both. And as I talked, like I keep telling my friend, my Christian friend, who wants to be a Jew, wants to look like a Jew, he wants to speak Hebrew, he says, I don't have a problem with you doing any of that. I don't have a problem with any of those Jews for several centuries, actually, doing both. There's nothing evil about being a Jew. There's nothing evil about observing the Jewish traditions, the Jewish Sabbath. There's nothing inherently evil. They'd been doing it for thousands or hundreds of thousands of years. Well, I don't say hundreds of thousands, but we'd be going a little bit far. There's nothing evil in that. But that's not what the Apostle Paul taught. And life is so much easier when you look at the epistles as being a friendly, ongoing debate between two different messages. You had a message for the Messianic Jews, and you had a message for those Gentiles. And the animosity between the Jews and those Gentiles was still really strong, because even there in Athens, I think at this point in Colossians, I don't know if he's still in Athens at that point, but he would be arrested for starting a riot. And those Roman soldiers would arrest him and put him in prison. Eventually, Apostle Paul would become a martyr because of that riot between the Messianic Jews and the Apostle Paul and his message. And it's interesting when you start looking at that animosity, and you start reading what Josephus, who is a church historian, talked about that animosity. And there's a lot of things that start making sense. The Apostle Paul talked about that wall of separation. That wall of separation was an actual wall that Herod had built in that Jewish temple, so that the Gentiles and the Jews could come in the Jewish temple and not kill each other. That's how bad that animosity had become. And some of the things that you read about in the epistles start to make sense when you understand the background of what the Apostle Paul was going through and what those Messianic Jews were going through. And when you look at the epistles as an ongoing friendly debate between two different opinions, it starts making a lot of sense. But anyway, that might actually be a good place to stop. I'm on page 7, but I really, and there's so much more I can say, but I don't even want to get into Galatians, because I've been in Galatians so many times in the past, and I've taught so much of this in the past. That might actually be a really good place to end that. It's maybe a little bit early. I don't know. I like an open forum. And I know we got believers here that are well-grounded in Scripture, and I don't have any problem having an open forum. I'm just kind of going through my notes, seeing is there anything that I really need to read. But if you got any questions, I'm open for questions. Yeah, I like Acts chapter 20, verse 27. And this really sums up, and I think this is the Apostle Paul speaking. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Not just a handful of your favorite verses taken out of context, but the whole counsel of God. And I think that's what the Apostle Paul was doing. It was the whole counsel of God, not just to those who grew up in Judaism, but also to the Gentiles who were just learning this gospel message of grace. And then the Apostle Paul says in verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And I didn't know until just yesterday or the day before, those grievous wolves was Simon in the book of Acts, who wanted to buy the anointing of the Holy Spirit with money. Those grievous wolves were operating in the church that first 100 years. And it's and going back on that church history, so much of that changed in that first 100 years. And so I really need to kind of stop. Verse 30, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples unto them. And that's what Simon did. He went to Rome and had a statue built, made to him, saying, I am God. The man that wanted to buy the anointing of the Holy Spirit claimed to be God. And he had disciples. And it's those disciples of Simon that created so much havoc in Rome. And so much of that was incorporated in the Catholic Church. And it's when you get back into the history of, and I don't recommend anybody really getting into the history. I'd rather you get into the epistles. Amen. Get in the Spirit. Get in Christ. That's what's important. Romans 16, verse 25, Paul says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret from the world began. And I think it's really so important to realize that that first 100 years was a period of transition.
I was asking the Lord if I should say anything. You opened it up, so I'm going to take that as a yes. In Acts 17, when Paul is in Antioch and Athens, and then 18, when he's in Thessalonica, he is being very much evangelical, an evangelist. And when he goes to the synagogues, that's not a meeting of believers. I relate it to make it more modern to Billy Graham at a football stadium. So those were not meetings of believers. Those were unbelievers that he was preaching the gospel of Christ to. I think the grievous wolves and the other type of things are Satan's attempt to destroy what God came to build. You know, he's a deceitful. His biggest power is deception. So it's man's opinion, it's traditions of men, it's religious spirit that caused a lot of the problems that we have today in the body of Christ.
Amen.
But so we have to remember that when Paul was in the synagogues, that was not a church meeting. He was, be like if we went to a Jewish meeting today and preached the gospel of Christ.
Yeah.
It's not a meeting of believers.
And that's kind of a hard concept to realize that not everybody are believers. I think even there are people in this city now, I'd say about two-thirds of them, who don't believe in the miracle of healing. They are unbelievers in that aspect. And Thurman, when you listen to all of his tapes, and I was real late to come to Thurman, he spent so much of his time just getting people to believe that they can be healed. He would spend hours, because what Thurman had said, if I remember correctly, it's pointless to pray for someone who doesn't believe. That's a struggle.
You're talking about the long prayer of praise and worship like you.
I've been in some longer worship where they'll say a scripture, and then like an hour later, you're still on the same scripture, like you're getting into the spirit. Is that what you're talking about? Yeah, maybe I can elaborate more. Like when you were talking about praying for 5 minutes, and the booklet said to pray for 5 minutes. I've done some worship or praise where you have like a scripture, and then you might still be praising the Lord on that one scripture like an hour later. Is that what you're talking about for longer praise and worship?
Yeah, and it's good to plant seeds. We got to realize that everybody's at different paths on this walk. You know, a lot of times you're just planting seed. When you're praying for someone, you just can't teach them all at once. But, and I think even here we're at different different places.
I want to share that Apostle Keith was praying for this couple. They came to see us. They live in Indiana. They have family here for Christmas, so they spent about 2 hours with us in the home. The wife needed deliverance. Well, that was just basically getting understanding, asking the Holy Spirit, what do you want me to do? There's times you have to wait, and this is one of those times. But yet, we got the phone call yesterday from the husband and the wife. He was delivering her, but he needed help. So Keith got in the spirit, and he did what the Holy Spirit said. And every time, you can guarantee it, if it's the Holy Spirit, it's going to work. And that woman did get set free on the phone yesterday, even though we planted seeds back in December. But we also encourage this couple every time. I don't care who you are. You get them set free through the deliverance. But you ask them, do you have a church? Because if you set them back into the situation they were in without some spiritual guidance, they're just going to fall back into it. My question to you, Steve, is you said, I know we've discussed this before, but about the building, would you kind of expound a little bit? You said the building can be a hindrance to our answer of prayers.
Going back about 30 years in my life, I realized reading the Old Testament that there was a blueprint for the tabernacle. There was not a blueprint for the temple. What you get when you're reading about the temple is how they built it. Not that God told them how to Not that God told them how to build it. God didn't give them a blueprint for the temple like he did the tabernacle. And like I said, God was not in a hurry to build a building. Matter of fact, the children of Israel rejected God by asking for a king. And to me, that's a pivotal point that these Messianic Jews today miss. That they were still in a tabernacle. They were in the Promised Land, but they had rejected, the children of God had rejected God the Father as their king and asked for a king like all the other nations. And so you had three kings: Solomon, David. No, Saul. I did that backwards. But it was that fourth king that the kingdom was split up. So when I look at that, that's a pretty short period of time. And having a building resulted in that a division in that kingdom. Go ahead.
Well, I think the question is, when, you know, being raised Catholic and, you know, and being involved in different churches, you know, for ministry like Methodist or Lutheran, the problem is people walk in to get the Holy Spirit to, they think they have to be in the building, yep, to actually hear from God.
Yes.
They don't understand, they don't have the understanding that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, that's the key.
They walked with each other daily. They helped each other daily. And they met, they went from, a lot of people go from house to house to house. And one thing that I have witnessed over the years from knowing people from different countries, like India, China, Africa, that they don't count on a building for their walk.
Right.
They count on each other. Mm-hmm. And they'll walk hours to meet with other believers. You know, they'll call it church, but it's not a building. They're outside. They're, you know, in the forest. They're at a park. It is, that's what will become the foot, the hand, arms, the head. Or somebody comes and brings the word, you know, brings the song, or whatever. It's not a program. And the problem with the building sometimes is the traditions of men become programs. And the Holy Spirit might have us do something totally different. Worship, you know, before we leave, or, you know, or come together for a meeting and things like that. So that's why I think the trouble we have come to rely on, like the Jews, where they had to go to the temple to get their sins forgiven. They had to go to the tabernacle. They had to have the priest go and forgive their sins. And even Catholics, you talk to Catholics today, you know, they don't know if they're going to go to heaven or not. Mm-hmm. They don't know.
Yeah.
And that's the truth. Because they believe they have to go. They still have the wine and the behind the curtain. The curtain is no longer, it's about torn.
That's
right. You know, so long we're there, we don't have to go to a priest or somebody else to get our sins forgiven, to hear from God. Right. And that's why the Bible is chained for years to the, you know, to the temple. Nobody can have a copy of it into the Lutheran. So, you know, you're totally correct on that. We need to learn to call one another, to help each other, to pray for each other, to walk. Yeah, to walk in the Spirit throughout the day. Then come, if we come or we meet here, we should all be ready to bring the Holy Spirit. Amen. Goodness.
We bring the anointing when we come in.
That's right.
What was that? That was a really good point, and what I want to point out is that God the Father himself chose to put his presence in the holiest of holies, even in a temple building. And there are a lot of churches where God's presence is in. So it's not like there's something evil about a church building, as long as God's presence is there. Right there.
Jesus said, "You destroy this temple in 3 days, I'll be."
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Because people in the building are worshiping the Spirit and truth and bringing the truth, the Word of God, not traditions of men. Amen.
However old or new they may be, there's still traditions of men.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Karen brought it up to me, and I thought about it. What does it say on the TV? I don't see a church on there.
No.
I see a fellowship.
Right.
And that's why we took the church off, because we're not a church. We're a fellowship.
Amen.
We're here to fellowship with each other.
That's a good point.
Agree and believe. That's what Karen said.
That's a good point. And I've become more and more to appreciate Keith's teaching. I was pretty slow coming around to that, even though we both agreed on the kingdom. My version of the kingdom was just living kingdom principles. That's a life I lived as a lifestyle. And boy, if you ever get a hold of the kingdom principles and make that your lifestyle, your life will be so much better. So Keith and I were in total agreement on that. There were some other areas where I kind of struggled a little bit, but I've come around. But anyway, yeah, just being filled with the Holy Spirit and being led by the Holy Spirit, that is the key.
And what you're talking about, Steve, is coming out of the desert into the promised land. That's what we're doing here. We're trying to get everybody in this, whether you call a building, whatever it's called, to come together and help each other, support each other, pray for each other. That's what this is about. When you go into the family fellowship, the ministry's there. But here, it's more like coming together to share what you've done in that family fellowship, what's happened in your life. This is a celebration on Sunday, a celebration of what Jesus has done in your life.